Well, it has been so encouraging getting to know you over these last few weeks. And one of the things which I was asked by the Pastoral Search Committee in the last decade, whenever they were asking about whether I would like to become the lead pastor here and they were considering the future, was what I would like to do, by God's grace, in the first year of being here. And I said two things. First of all, I want to preach through the book of Ephesians, and I want to get to know people. That's about it, really. And getting to know people and how they tick, it's so important, isn't it? As you probably gathered, I'm not from round here, and I come from Ireland. And in Ireland, we like to play a game which I call, Do You Know? It goes a bit like this. I'll meet somebody from another part of Ireland. I'll hear where they come from. And as soon as I hear that, I'll clock it. And I'll go, do you know such and such a person? They come from there. And they'll usually turn around to me and say something like, oh, sure. Because they always begin everything with, oh, it's Ireland. Oh, sure. My great auntie's best friend's dog once walked across their yard. We are practically related. And so it goes on like that. But of course, it's not just people in Ireland who do it. A few weeks ago, I was up in New York on Fifth Avenue in the Lego shop. I took one of my children, I promise. And we went in there and I got to talk to one of the guys behind one of the store attendants. And we were talking about living in New York. And I said, what's it like living here in New York City? And he said, well, it's a bit different from that quiet county I came from in Pennsylvania. And I went, where in Pennsylvania? And he went, oh, it's this place called Bucks County. And I went, get out of here. I've just moved into Souderton. He came from Perkasy. Now, I was really tempted at that point to go, do you know such a... No, but obviously, we didn't know each other well enough to get into that. But I'm sure we've all got stories like that, where we've all played that game of, do you know? Now, why do we do that? It's because we want to connect. We're trying to find common ground. We're trying to see if this is someone I can build a relationship with. We're trying to work out if this person is safe, if they can be trusted. We're trying to connect. And here at the start of his letter to the church in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul wants the Ephesian Christians to realize that they are part of a community connected in Jesus Christ. He doesn't want them just to understand that in their minds in terms of realizing it, but he wants them to get it, to realize it in their daily experience. To realize that they are a community connected in Jesus Christ, in their life together, connected to God in Christ, connected to each other in Christ. And you can actually see that in the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 1. It's page 1241 of the Church Bibles. If you haven't opened up, please can you turn there with me right now. Page 1241. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this last week, I've encouraged you to read through the book of Ephesians. And I know some of you have done that. And I hope that's been a real encouragement to you. It should take you about 15 minutes in one sitting. But it's easy, isn't it, in those circumstances to kind of skip over these first two verses. But they are actually very important for us. You'll look at them there. Three times you'll notice the word Christ is mentioned in two verses. Paul's an apostle of Christ Jesus to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And then there's grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that term Christ means Messiah. Literally, God's anointed one. And who were the anointed people in the Old Testament? Well, sometimes prophets, but generally kings. God's kings were the anointed. So Jesus is God's long-promised king. He's come to make things right between people and a holy God. And you notice in verse 2 how Paul prays that they might know grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts Jesus on the same footing as God the Father. Now, how can he do that? Well, J. Gresham Machen explains it. Jesus is God. Being God, and for that reason only, he can be linked in this stupendous fashion with God the Father and can be separated from the whole universe of created things. So central to Paul's identity, central to the church's identity, and central to the relationship between Paul and the church is Jesus Christ. And if you've been around Lansdale Presbyterian Church for any space of time, you'll hear the person leading the service, or you'll read it in the literature around us here, or you'll see it on the website, or you'll notice it on the big signs as you come through the door, that we are a church gathering together a community for Christ. That's very much in keeping with what Paul says here, isn't it? But what does that look like? What does it really look like in our life together to realize that we are a community connected in Christ? I'm sure you can think of lots of different applications, but let me just draw out three of them from these verses. We'll use them to kind of introduce us to the letter today. Three characteristics of a church that realizes it's a community connected in Christ. Lives by God's word, appreciates its purpose in Christ, prays for others in Christ. So firstly then, a church that realizes it's a community connected in Christ lives by God's words. Paul describes himself there in verse 1 as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You might well know in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, the risen Jesus explains to Ananias how Paul, then Saul, from a Jewish background, is his chosen instrument to carry Jesus' name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So this is God's will for Paul's life. We'll say more about this idea of God's will for our lives in the weeks to come, but essential to living according to God's will is, of course, obedience to God's words. And in describing himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul reminds us that he has been given a very specific authority by God. He speaks and people need to listen. Because he's speaking the words of Jesus Christ. He says God's words. Now that apostolic era is now finished. We have a what's called closed canon. So some people who come along today and say, listen to apostles such and such a person, as they bring to us God's words, they're not talking about this inerrant and inspired word. And we need to be careful how we use that kind of terminology. What we're talking about here is that these Ephesian Christians need to listen, therefore, to God's words through Paul. Paul helped start the church in Ephesus at the end of Acts chapter 18. We see how Apollos had done some of the groundwork, talking about John the Baptist's ministry. And then in Acts chapter 19, Paul brings the good news about Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit comes, and so the church is established. And in Ephesus, we see how Paul follows his usual pattern in ministry. First of all, he goes into the Jewish synagogue. And he shows how Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the scriptures. And then we read these words in Acts chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. It's page 1180. This is what happens. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, this is Acts 19, verse 9. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, Paul withdrew from them and took the disciples with him. Reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus, this continued for 2 years, so that, listen to this, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And then over the page, page 1182 of the Church Bibles, Acts chapter 20, Paul sends for the Ephesian elders, and he meets them in this place, you could call it Miletus or Miletus, and he reminds them, this is his last words to these guys, he reminds them about what he did when he was amongst them, and all that he had taught them. And then he gives them this warning. This is Acts 20, verse 26 to 32. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish you, everyone, with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And later on in Ephesians chapter 4, we read how Paul explains how the risen Jesus Christ has appointed some people to be apostles, some to be prophets, others evangelists, others as pastor teachers. This is chapter 4, verse 11. And you'll notice that all of those things, word ministries, they're all talking about Jesus Christ. And why does he do that? To equip the saints for works of service so that the body of Christ is built up. You see, a church that realizes it is a community corrected in Christ lives by God's words. Later in the New Testament, Paul writes to Timothy when he is the pastor in charge of the church in Ephesus. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. You get the picture? All the way through, the common theme through all of these references is to ensure that the Church of Jesus Christ obeys Jesus Christ. And intrinsic to that is, of course, the Word of God. Now, let me spell out two very specific applications for us from this. The first is very clear. This church is defined by Jesus Christ. It's the church of Jesus Christ. So part of realizing that we are a community connected in Christ is to have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, many of us will say we've taken that step of believing in him as our Messiah, as God's long-promised King who makes us right with God. We've accepted that Jesus' death on a cross was a willing substitute for us. He dies on a cross. He takes the punishment you deserve and I deserve for our treatment of God and our treatment of people. But maybe you've not taken that step of yet trusting in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Can I ask you why not? Because without Jesus Christ, you are not connected to God. You need him. You need to believe and to submit to him and let him be your Messiah, your King. Without him, we still sit under God's just wrath. So today would be a great day to turn to him. It might well be that you've been drifting from this Jesus for a while. For whatever reason, maybe it's because of the COVID circumstances, maybe it's because we've been out of kilter with some different bits and pieces in our lives. You know, and God knows. Connect to God through Jesus Christ today. And of course, another application of that from these verses is that this book is our authority. These words point to faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that we preach all of this book. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, that's almost a given in Reformed circles. But it's vitally important to remember because it's so easy to forget, particularly in a church like this with, and praise God for this, a long heritage, a wonderful heritage of faithful Bible teaching. But Acts chapter 20, Paul warns the Ephesian elders, there's no room for complacency when it comes to God's word. We can't assume that what's going to be preached on a Sunday or said in our Sunday school or in our small group is faithful to God's word. That's why you need this open in front of you, to check that what I'm saying is correct, or what Brian says, or whoever it is from the front, and what they're preaching says is God's word. And of course, to prayerfully and to carefully apply the truth of God's word to our lives. Now, it's easy to say that on a Sunday from the pulpit. It's much more different on a Monday morning, isn't it? So tomorrow morning, as you get up and you reach for the alarm clock, which is hopefully on the other side of the room or wherever, so you can actually get out of bed, whose word will you listen to first? As you switch on your phone or your mobile computer, because it's, let's face it, that's what it is these days, isn't it? Which website will you go to over and above any other? If it's a news channel, swipe it to one side. Turn to God's word. Because we, connected to Jesus Christ and connected to one another, live under his words first and foremost. Second characteristic of a community that realizes it is connected to Christ and is connected in Christ is appreciates its purpose in Christ. And you'll see how Paul describes the Ephesians here. They are the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, faithful here could mean literally they've got faith in Jesus, or it could mean that they persevere. Both are equally true and both are equally valid here. But the word I want us to focus upon is that word saints. Literally, it means the holy ones. It does not mean the holier than thou ones. Okay? Paul is not talking to those who think that they are superior to everyone else. And here the term holy isn't so much about moral character and behavior. He's going to get on to talk a little bit about that in due course. It's more about status and purpose. Paul's language actually echoes the Jewish scriptures at this juncture. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. God tells Moses to explain to the rescued people of Israel how they've been rescued out of slavery, and how, quote, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. One commentator writes, their calling was to mediate through all that they were and communicated the word and life of God to the world. So these holy ones were to be set apart with a specific purpose. They were to show and tell the world the character and truth about God. A friend of mine explained it to me this way, and please indulge, I think, a bit of a cultural difference here. Do you have here the sugar spoon? Some people are kind of nodding at me. You know what I mean when they talk about the sugar spoon? You know, you've got the sugar bowl. It comes out with the best china. usually when someone important comes to visit. And the sugar bowl is there with the best china, and the sugar is in the sugar bowl. And in the sugar bowl is a sugar spoon. This sugar spoon has got a specific purpose. It is to ladle sugar from the sugar bowl into a cup. What are the cardinal sins you never do with the sugar spoon? One, you never stir with the sugar spoon. Even worse than that, and this can lead to excommunication in some Irish families, I'm joking, I promise you. Okay, if you do happen to forget that it is the sugar spoon and you stir with it, what do you never, ever do? You never put it back in the sugar bowl. You never put back that wet spoon into the sugar bowl. Why? Because the sugar spoon is a holy spoon. It has been set apart for a very specific purpose. So God's people are holy, set apart for a very specific purpose. To show and tell the world the character of God. What's significant here is that these Ephesian Christians are largely from a non-Jewish background. And here Paul is taking what are Jewish values, Jewish scriptures, Jewish understandings, and he's applying them to Gentiles. And he's saying, this now counts for you. You are to be God's show and tell to the watching world. Now that is going to be a big deal in the context of Ephesus. Ephesus was a busy commercial port. It was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. It was also the headquarters of a sex cult to the goddess Diana or Artemis, whose temple had been destroyed in the middle of the 4th century BC, but had been gradually built up over the centuries so that it dominated the skyline. It was just there all the time. And of course, the impact of the gospel of Jesus is going to lead to real opposition. Paul knows that, and he remembers what happened in Acts chapter 19, how there was a riot in Ephesus because traders from the Artemis temple were losing money and occult magic was on the decrease. People took their books dedicated towards witchcraft and burned them because they'd come to faith in Jesus. So Ephesus was a city characterized by spirituality and sensuality. Sound familiar? And it's into that context that Paul sends this letter to this community of believers. They have been set apart with a specific purpose. To show and tell the world the truth about God. And it goes further still, actually. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul writes that God's intention is so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, God's purposes for the church is that we display his wisdom. We're a shop window for God to a watching world. In fact, to a watching universe, says Paul, you are part of God's purpose. You here, Lansdale Presbyterian Church, January 2022. The watching universe wants to see God's wisdom, or perhaps doesn't want to see God's wisdom, but nevertheless, it's God's intention that his wisdom is seen through us. We need, therefore, to appreciate God's purpose for us in Christ. And what do we need, therefore? We need God's word, and we also need to pray. Which brings us to the third characteristic. A church that realizes it is a community connected in Christ prays. Prays for others who are in Christ. You can see that in verse 2. that word, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You could argue that actually this first three chapters of Ephesians are saturated in prayer. This word grace, it's God's active love toward helpless rebels like you and me. He's going to develop at the beginning of chapter 2 how God forgives us and he frees us and he heals us and he loves us and he raises us from being spiritually dead in Jesus Christ. He makes us alive. And then later on in chapter 2, he's going to talk about how in Jesus Christ, God reconciles us to himself through Christ, gives us his peace because Jesus is our peace and makes us into a whole new kind of humanity in Christ. So that things like ethnicity, background, politics, or outlook on the hot button topics pale into insignificance in Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is our King. Jesus alone is our King. Not you, not me, not anyone else, but Jesus. So we need to be praying for God's help, and especially in the days of transition ahead of us. Think of the difference it would make if we prayed this kind of thing for one another. Think of the people you've rubbed shoulders with already today. Lord, I really do pray that Alfred would know grace and peace, that Rob would know grace and peace, that Cal would know your grace and your peace. All the different people that we've met today in this last week, why don't we pray for one another that God's grace and God's peace would be known in our lives? Why? Because we want to realize that we are a community connected in Christ. Now, what's that going to look like for us? Well, what might it look like for us? I think of a friend of mine called John. He's from Northern Ireland. He grew up and trained a bit later in life as a pastor near Belfast, but he felt that God was calling him to a congregation that had been slated to shut down, actually, in the Republic of Ireland, in a place called Kilkenny. Now, that might not sound like a big deal for us here, but John had grown up in a context of division and sectarianism, kind of like the context I grew up in. And some of his family had been murdered by members of the IRA. Sorry, some of his friends had been murdered. And now God was calling him to work in a context in the Republic of Ireland and to work in a church where he'd be in the minority in the community around him. But in obedience to the Lord, he moved with his family to Kilkenny and he started to simply teach the Bible every week at the church. He put an advertisement in the local newspaper, Bible study in John's Gospel. 20 people showed up to the first study in this hotel. And over the next decade, John, under God's grace and in God's strength, worked teaching the Bible, praying, loving people well. The church grew spiritually and numerically. It got to the point where they thought, we've got a bit of a problem here with numbers. There's just too many of us. What are we going to do? And they thought, well, do we maybe just extend the building? Do we maybe put a basement into the building? And then they went, oh, sure, let's just knock the building down and rebuild it. Now, I'm not for a moment suggesting that's what we're going to do here. I know you guys have been through an amazing building project, and praise God for this amazing circumstance. But how are we going to communicate and evidence the good news about Jesus? What does it mean for us to realize our connection in Christ? It means we submit to God's word. It means that we realize we have been called for God's purpose to show and tell people about Jesus. And we pray for God's grace and God's peace to be known among us. What will it mean for you? Let's be quiet before God for a second or two and just think about that question. What will it mean for me to realize that I am connected in Christ? Let's be quiet. Maybe if you're watching online, just stop and think about that for a second. Then I'm going to lead us in a prayer. So let's all be still. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that in Jesus Christ we are given identity and purpose. Thank you, Lord, that we can pray. Thank you, Lord, that you give us grace and peace in Christ. Help us, Lord, to realize our connections in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray.